Amy, indeed, that was fine. That's about as fine as anything you'll ever hear. Not only the way she sings it and how wonderfully she does, but also the theology in that song. There's all kind of theology in that song. In fact, she sang it, I don't know, 3 minutes. It'd take me 30 hours to preach all that theology. And not only is he the Lord of creation, I mean, he called it. There was not anything made that he didn't make. And then the writer slips in there, that it's held together by his word. It is Christ, according to the Apostle Paul's writing in Colossians 1:14, that by him all things consist. He's made everything. By him all things consist, meaning it's held together. Who is this one with whom we have to do? This Christ, who's in a virgin's womb and wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger. At the same moment, he's holding all the universe together by his presence. How can we grasp such things? And yet he condescended to us that before we were, there's a discussion in heaven between the Father and the Son concerning us. Not just a mass of people. Not just a gathering, a collection. But us, personally, by name. God the Father didn't just pick up a mass of people and handed them to Christ. But he chose us one by one. In this great eternal council that John writes about in this high priestly prayer in John 17, glorify me now, Father, with the glory that we shared in the beginning. And all of those that you have given to me, I have not lost one of them, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The problem with modern preaching and its Arminian domination is that it robs this wonder of its glory. And then when you begin to learn what it is, it's almost like you were converted all over again. See, I didn't nearly know it. What it was when I came to Christ, I didn't have any inkling what this full gospel contained. And then when I began to learn it as I'm being conformed to the image of Christ, and when you see the wonder of it, you think, wow, is this really the first time that I've ever even understood the gospel? Well, what wonderful theology in that song, and I appreciate Amy doing that for us. Well, we're in the 9th chapter of Acts, the first part of this up till verse 10. That is the conversion of Saul, who ultimately becomes the Apostle Paul. But he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter, that is murder, against the people of God. So now the persecution is heightened. It's not just the preachers, but it's the people, and he's after them, and he's going to bind these people, whether they be men or women. And he's going to bring them to Jerusalem. And his desire is to kill them. But God had another desire and purpose. And as he was going on the road to Damascus with letters in his hands from the chief priests with authority to bind them and kill them, God met him in Christ. If you ever meet God, you must always understand this. If you ever meet God, you will meet him only in Christ. For he does not reveal himself through any other way. He is the mercy seat. He is the elos masterion. He is the one that dwells between the cherubim. There, the Lord said to the people of Israel, is where I will meet you. That is in Christ. Now the rest of them were standing around. Some of them heard a voice or a sound, but saw no man. Some said it thundered. But Paul, or that is Saul, is on the ground trembling and astonished, especially when he hears that this is Christ, the one that you are going to persecute. He knocks him to the ground, shows him the great power of God. Who are you, worm, that you think you can come and stand against the power of the living God? And though the rest of them didn't know exactly what it was or what it was about, they knew something had happened. And in fact, they knew something had happened so magnificently and so great that these who were going with Saul to slaughter Christians, all of a sudden now, though they don't enter into his conversion, they see the power of it. And now they're helping him. They're leading him by the hand into Damascus, not to kill people anymore, not to bind them, not to drag them out, but so he can be told what to do. What must I do? The Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it will be told you there. Interesting, the Lord didn't tell him. But that's not the way of the Lord, you see. I've heard people all my life say, well, if the Lord wants me to do this or know this or be this or wants me to believe that there is a God, then he'll speak to me. But that's not his way. And I can tell you this, if you're ever going to meet God, you're going to meet him on his terms, not yours. And so there he sits in Damascus, 3 days, without sight. And he did neither eat nor drink. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. Ananias means favored of the Lord. There's one named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he that is this Christ is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. Is this not the one that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Well, now we see that Ananias comes. Ananias, a servant of the Lord. This is the way of the Lord. It is by men. He will send men. In fact, we see the same thing in the 10th chapter when Peter sees a vision and an angel comes to him. This angel had already gone to Cornelius, but the angel did not tell Cornelius what he needed to hear. He told him to go get a man named Peter. Now, this is the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is for men to convert men. There is the Lord standing before the apostle, standing before Saul and his experience with him, and yet he did not tell him what he must do. He told him there would be a man to tell him what he must do. And so we learn from these things, not only is this the miracle work of God, but this miracle work of God are always through the men that God himself has touched. So here is Ananias, one who's favored of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if I had been in Damascus that day, but I would have been the one who wanted this job. Because the Lord comes to him, and yet Ananias knows immediately for whom he must go to. And he's surprised. This is the one that kills Christians, and you're sending me to him? Now, that could mean, you know, it surely could be looked upon in different ways. It could be, well, he was just purely afraid. I mean, do you really want to go to the guy? And the greatest thing that is known about this guy in life is that he kills Christians. Would you want to be the Christian to confront him? Or it could be, you know, noticed in such a way that, well, I'm glad he, you know, that you've stopped him, and that I really wouldn't want this guy to get any kind of pass from you, oh God. I would that he would be punished. Well, I don't know exactly the attitude. I think it's more the former than the latter that Ananias is here saying, wait a minute, who? Now, I've been told by others in the past as I've listened, said when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised by three things. Number one, we're going to be surprised by who is there. Second of all, we're going to be surprised by who isn't there. And thirdly, we're going to be surprised by the fact that we are there. I mean, because we surely don't deserve to be there. And you know, the closer you get to it, the more you know you don't deserve to be there. Vainglory in Pilgrim's Progress got over the river on a ferry, or that is, ignorance got over the river on a ferry who was piloted by vainglory. No trouble till he got there, and then all kind of trouble. But Christian's the one who's going through the river, going through the water, despairing. Oh, these promises for you, my brother, not for me. Well, how could this be? First of all, Lord, if this man is yours, then why did you let him do what he did? Why did you allow him to enter into this destruction of the lives of people? Why didn't you call him to yourself before he did all of this damage? And the apostle, when he is giving his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, he said, you know, you've heard of me. You heard of my conversion, how that my lifestyle was that I was beyond measure hurting and persecuting the church of God, that I was so zealous of the Jews' religion that I wasted it. That is the church, and that I profited in the Jewish religion above many of my equals. And I was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I did not confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to the other apostles to learn this. No, I went into Arabia, and then I returned into Damascus. And after 3 years, I finally went to Jerusalem. Let me tell you, God knows exactly when and exactly where and exactly through whose voice He will convert you. Now, we know it's the work of God, but it's done through men. And that's the miracle of it. It wouldn't be near the miracle if God just spoke it and it happened. But here's the miracle. That sinful men who have been transformed by the power of God. See, we don't get to read about Ananias. We don't get to read about what he was before the Lord calls him. But do you see the work of God? That here is Ananias. I don't know from where he had come or what he was, but we do know he was transformed by the power of God. And we know in that day that those who were transformed by the power of God were these people who were ignorant of the grace of God, who lent their voice to the crucifixion of Christ. Can you imagine the person who is now a Christian, who's now a child of the living God, but who remembered that day when Pilate offered Barabbas and Christ? He said, "Give us Barabbas," and he lent his voice when Pilate said, "What shall be done with this Jesus?" And he was crying, "Crucify Him!" And the next time he spoke the name of Christ, it was, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." There's some things that we all have done before the Lord saved us. Some things when we think about cause us to cringe and to be so ashamed. And in fact, things that we would just as soon be hidden and forgotten. But this one who was a sinner, who has been transformed by the power of grace, now becomes the voice of grace. And though when Ananias hears the Lord say to him, "You go to this one," though he was hesitant and reluctant, what a privilege. What a privilege the Lord has given to Ananias. And the only reason his name is in the Bible is because he was the one the Lord sent. We don't hear about him anymore, but he's the one that the Lord sent to Saul. Not only to give him back his sight, but also to fill him with the Holy Ghost. What a privilege. And what a privilege, my friend, to share Christ with anyone. Who knows? Who knows who may be hearing this gospel? Who knows? You remember the story about a young man. He wasn't very old. Early teens. And one Sabbath morning, one Sunday morning, it had snowed so much that it would be difficult for anyone in London to get to church. But this young man felt a need to go to church. And so he made his way through the heavy snow and came into a chapel. And the only person that was there was an old deacon in the church who had made his way there and who had built a fire in the stove to heat the building. And only a few others showed up, and not even the preacher. So the old deacon knew some of the Bible, but really didn't know how to preach. All he could do is just kind of give the text over and over again. And the text was, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." Now, isn't that an interesting text? That was in London, and that was in a snowstorm, and there was nobody hardly in the room. And he preaches a magnificent text, chooses a wonderful text about the whole world looking unto Christ. And the young man said he couldn't do much with the text, so all he did was he kept repeating the text. And then he made a point. It's not hard to look. Look is not doing. Look is beholding. And then he pointed to me and said, "Young man, look unto Christ, and you will be saved." And he said, it was as if the voice of God spoke to me. And that morning, in that chapel, it was a Wesleyan Methodist church. And the Lord saved Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The man's name is unknown, but his faith is spoken of everywhere Spurgeon's name is mentioned. How do you know? What a privilege to speak this word. So Ananias goes. The Lord said, "Now listen, I'm going to speak to Saul. He's a chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. And he's going to be before kings. I mean, here's Ananias in Damascus, the backside of nowhere. A man who we didn't know before this and we won't know much after this. But the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel and you're going to go. And this is going to be the man who's going to go all over the world with his gospel. And he's going to be before kings, even before Caesar. And he's also going to speak to the children of Israel. I'm going to show him through you how great things he must suffer. Now let me tell you this. Whatever suffering the Apostle Paul brought to the church of Jesus Christ and to these people that love the Lord, ever how much suffering he brought to them, he's going to suffer more than they. He's going to suffer more than any suffering he ever gave. Isn't it interesting that in this call, that this call is not concerning great things he will do, but great things he will suffer. Where the call of God to ministry is a call to suffer. When Christ bids a man come to him, he bids him come to him and die. The one who is called to preach this gospel is called from a life of luxury, from a life of abundance, from a life of pleasure, from a life of comfort. He's going to call him into a life of suffering. And if you're unwilling to suffer, if you're unwilling to go, if you're unwilling to give yourself to it, then do not attempt it. Because not only will your enemies be against you, but there will be some people who have called themselves your friends who will be against you. This is a life in this world, not of pleasure, but of suffering. Ananias, you go tell him those things. And Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house. And putting his hands on him, it's almost like that when you see that, it's almost like that he ran in and had his hands out as if his hands would be between him and the apostle. It's kind of like coming up to a dog that you're not really sure about. I mean, here's this dog barking at you. Here's this dog that's confronted you, and you're kind of talking to him and trying to calm him down. There is this danger. It's almost like that he came in here and that he had to get up enough courage to come in. So he came in and there was no small talk. There was no greeting. He just ran over to him with his hands and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared to thee, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, I was talking with someone last week, telling them that I was preaching on the conversion of the apostle. And this person said to me, which I almost, he said something to me that I could not disagree with more. He said, well, I think there's too many preachers out here, plowing too deep, and their sermons are going over the people's heads. I said, really? Well, that's not been my experience. Deep preaching? It's not been my experience. This guy was telling me that he preaches kind of shallow. Well, whatever. But I can't help but see these things in the scriptures, you see. But here's the conversion of Saul. When did Saul ever pray a prayer? When did he ever pray a prayer? I mean, he prays and he saw a vision, but when did he? There's nothing in this text about him praying any kind of prayer to ask Jesus into his life. And when was he converted? Was he converted before or after he prayed this prayer? See, conversion is the power of Christ on the heart and mind. Conversion is when these truths that you may have heard all your life and maybe didn't even argue with them. Maybe, these truths, I know about Christ, even truths that you could rehearse, but they never broke open to your mind. But when these truths of the gospel breaks open to your mind, then you see your absolute need for Christ. And you run to Him. And you bow to Him. It's a transformation. It's not something you do for yourself. It's not in some formula. It's not in some act. It's not in some move. But it's the power of God breaking forth upon you. And here is Ananias, brother Saul. I'm here to give you your sight. And I'm here that you might be filled with the Spirit. And immediately, the scales fell from his eyes. And he could see. And was baptized. Baptism is the first act of obedience. Baptism is not what saves you. The Church of Christ is wrong when they say grace attaches itself to you in the waters of baptism. Baptism, my friend, is that which symbolizes the reality that already happened. And if you get in the baptismal waters without having been converted by the power of God, it's not even a good bath. It's useless. It's less than you. In fact, it's harmful. If you put your assurance that you're a Christian on your baptism, or if you put your assurance of your Christianity on some prayer, or you put your assurance of your Christianity upon some card that enrolls you on a church roll, if you put your faith and trust in that, then, my friend, you are not a child of God. In Christ and Christ alone. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. You're either in your sin or you are in grace. And so he's baptized. What is baptism? Baptism is a confession to the world that you are a Christian. It is the first confession of faith. It's not some statement before the church after an invitation. No, you say when you get into that water, you say, that this is the reality. As Christ was crucified, buried, and raised again, that I am crucified with Christ, that indeed I have entered into his death, that I might enter into his life. And then thirdly, it says to the world, here's our hope. Our hope is that one day, though our body be buried in the earth, at the last trump of God, that body shall come forth out of that grave, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Anything less than that is not biblical baptism. So he's baptized. And then he receives meat and is strengthened. And was there many days, you see. So, I was telling our friend that the preaching of a sermon is not accomplished until it's applied. An unapplied sermon is no sermon at all. So when we see the conversion of Saul, and when we see Ananias coming to him, we see the power of God in all of this. And then we have to ask ourselves, in light of this, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Give diligence to make sure you're calling an election. Indeed, I told you that the conversion of Paul was as unique as his person. And every one of our conversion experiences will be as unique as we are from each other. But there are certain common elements that must be there, or it's not biblical conversion at all. So when you look at yourself, when you lay your experience against this experience, then did you hear the voice of God? Though there was a man who was leading you, did you hear the voice of God? Did you understand and know that it was God who has chosen you? That indeed you will bear the name of Christ. That indeed there are things in this world that you will suffer because of Christ, and yet you're most willing to suffer them. As the man that finds the treasure hidden in the field, he most gladly sells everything he has to possess the field. Or the pearl of great price, he most gladly sells everything he had that he might possess that pearl. Because, my friend, we are brought to this point before our God that Christ is greater than everything we ever could be or ever hoped to be. And that exponentially raised to the power of infinity. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. O precious Savior, O wonderful King, you're the lily of the valley, you're the bright and morning star, you're the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And immediately after the apostle gets over the effects, that is, the startling effects of his conversion. He follows the Lord in baptism in obedience. He strengthens himself. And he went straight at the work, straight to it. Well, thank God that some man one day thought enough of his salvation that he shared it with you. Thank God that our Savior calls men to himself and sends them forth with this, armed with this message. And thank God there you were, separated from your mother's womb and yet not knowing the Lord, but that moment when the preacher quit preaching and the Lord began to speak to your heart. Well, who's the Lord sending you to today? Whose life will be affected by your life being affected? Will you take the opportunity to speak, even to those that may despise you and may even despise this gospel? How do you know but what the Lord might have done? Don't miss the opportunity to be blessed and to be a blessing. Let's pray.